Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Last time in our study, Jesus began teaching in parables. And tonight, he's going to continue as he teaches in these parables, and then he gets along alone with his disciples, and he explains it to them, what he said. We're going to pick up here in verse 21. Also, Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp bought or brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should become to light. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." In this parable, Jesus uses something common that everyone could understand. He uses a simple lamp that a house would have to make his point. In order to give its light, the lamp has to be in a place where it can use itself up. It has to be in a place where everyone can see it as it lights up the whole house. And then oil would have to be put back into it. And he says, if the lamp wasn't lit, if it was covered, if you put it under a bed or whatever you might do to it, it's not going to do what it's supposed to do in the home. The Lord is saying his disciples are like a lamp. Church, that means us today, 2,000 years later. We shine forth God's light. And as we shine forth his light, we reveal his truth. But it can't be given out without first receiving it. Unless you study, unless you sit in a study and get taught God's word, how are you going to give it out? You can't. You don't know what it means. You don't know what it says. You see, the more we hear God's word, the better you and I will be able to share that word with others. Someone comes to you with a question and asks you about a certain text of scripture, wouldn't it be nice to be able to sit down and explain it to them and say, well, this is what it means, and have other scriptures you can reference back to? I'm a firm believer that God's word supports God's word. Well, it's when we think we know it all. And sometimes we tend to get to that place. Jesus is saying what we think we know. He says, even that will be taken from you. Even that will be taken from you. Our spiritual hearing determines how much we will have to give out to others. We're held accountable for that, for hearing God's word. That's why it's very important to be in fellowship, to be in Bible study. That's why I encourage you guys to get in the men's studies. The women, it's easy. They love studying the word, but the guys, for some reason, man, I don't know what it is. Those 14 years at Calvary when I was heading up the men's studies, man, it was like pulling teeth to try to get. These guys would see me in the hallway and they'd duck into a classroom or something. Here comes Rick, man. He is going to jam me to join the men's studies. I just know it. But you know what? You need godly friends, man. You know, the friends you have that aren't Christians, all they're going to do is lead you the way the world goes, right? But man, you got godly guys that are going through the same junk and the same drama you're going through. Oh man, you get together, you pray for one another, you study the word together, you grow together. I mean, it took a while for growth. When I first took over the men's studies, there was probably 28, 30 guys there. In the course of 14 years, when I stepped out of the men's studies and resigned from the pastorate to step out here and start Calvary Chapel Adelanto, that we were getting ready to start up again. And that September, we started October 1st, 2003. But that September, taking signups, we had 289 guys signed up, man. I mean, these guys had long ears. I mean, because I'd see them and I'd go, come on, man, you're signing up. Pull them by the ear. Gotta get into the word. You gotta hear the word. This is what the Lord's talking about here. You guys are lights. You don't take a light and hide it, he says. You don't cover it. Man, you stick it out there where everybody can see that light, right? It's you and me, man. That's you and me. People are watching us. Look at verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first a blade, then the head, and after that, full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes greater than all herbs. And it shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade, or nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Here in the Lord's first parable, he tells us that we can't make the seed grow. There is nothing you can do to make that seed grow. And he goes on to say, we don't understand, nor can we explain how it grows. It's like the Christian. The seeds are planted through the teaching of God's word. You start growing as a Christian. You start understanding God's word. You start applying it to your life. And before you know it, man, you're walking a solid walk. You're walking a solid walk with the Lord. You can't make somebody grow. It's something that God does. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said, one man plants, another comes along and waters, but the Lord gives the increase. That's why Jesus said no one can come to the Father except the Spirit draws him. You see, you got to want to do this. You have to take the step in faith to do this. I mean, what Jesus is teaching here is a mystery. I mean, in the seed growing and eventually being harvested, it's going to take a lot of faith. If you're a farmer, it's going to take patience, right? You're planting that seed, and by faith, you're believing that it's going to get watered and it's going to grow. That farmer has to sit there and wait. He waits day in and day out. His family depends on him being able to harvest that seed to be able to get the money through that to be able to support his family. I mean, it's a process that takes place. Well, you can parallel that to the Christian. Harvest is coming. It's called the rapture of the church, man, when we go to be with the Lord. But we're continually to be growing. We're continually to be letting our light shine before everybody. You see, nobody in here is a 007 secret agent Christian. You don't walk into church and it's like, kumbaya, my Lord, you know, come by here. And then you go outside and you start talking smack out of the side of your face. No, man, we're to be the same inside and outside. Remember in the parable of the soils? Jesus had taught that much of the seed scattered was going to fall on soil that would never produce anything. Out of those four seeds, the parable of the sower and the seed, three of them were not productive. Only one was, 30, 60, and 100-fold. In speaking of those working for the Lord, to not get discouraged, how many times do you ever share with somebody and they just blow you off, man? Or it's like, you know what, man, that might be good for you, but, you know, I'm a little higher than that. You ever hear somebody tell you that? I'd get that all the time. Rick, all you are is a stinking Bible thumper, a holy roller. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's like, thank you, Jesus, man. That's way better than what they used to call me in my biker days on the streets, right? I can handle that. Well, sometimes it is discouraging. It's like they don't want to hear you, whether it's your family, your friends, whoever it is. Don't get discouraged. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 6, verses 8 and 9. I love this scripture. It says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, you ready for this, church? We shall reap if we do not lose heart. If we do not lose heart. My brother Chuck, for a year, shared with me. Man, I was ready to smack the dude down, man. It's like, man, dude, were you on dope? Did you get some bad pot? What'd you get, man? Tell me about this Jesus stuff. You know, I was thinking the, some of you guys don't remember the late 60s, the hippie movement. I remember that. Flower, peace, love. All that kind of stuff. That's why I thought of Chuck. All that sharing he did. All them times he told me I'm going to hell. I wanted to deck him, man, is what I wanted to do. But you know what? It took me watching a TV channel to get saved. You see, Chuck was planting the seed. I might not liked it, but he was planting it. And then this guy on TV watered it. And guess what happened? God gave the increase. And here I am 36 and a half years later as a strong believer, man. Paul adds in verse 10 of Galatians 6, therefore, as we have opportunity, I love this, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of God. The family, la familia. The second parable was a warning. But you know what? I also see it as an encouragement. The encouragement is to the disciples that from the beginning, I mean, Jesus was telling them, in the beginning, things are going to start small. They're going to begin small. But the kingdom would eventually grow in size. And you know what? Eventually, the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, eventually will be well known. It'll be well known. We see this in the mustard seed. I mean, it was probably the smallest seed the Jews would sow in their plot of ground. Jesus started out with 12 apostles. And then you think of Paul. What he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8. He said, for I delivered you, first of all, that which I received. You see, that tells me we can't give out until we first receive, man. Paul was given to the church at Corinth, probably the most defiled church in history. And he said, I delivered you, first of all, that which I also received. That Christ died for our sins, notice, according to the scriptures. Not because I'm telling you, but according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen by Cephas. Cephas we know as Peter. Then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Again, whenever you see those words fallen asleep, it speaks of physical death, when they died. After that, he was seen by James. James, his stepbrother, was a non-believer. He didn't believe in Jesus. You got to remember, he grew up with Jesus. He didn't believe. But this is what I love about the Lord. He is so personal. He went and made a personal visit to his stepbrother James. James became the leader of the church there in Jerusalem, man. The leader and elder of the church in Jerusalem. Then by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due season. And then we have Pentecost. Peter preached the gospel. 3,000 believed. And as you continue in the book of Acts, man, it kept on increasing the number of disciples and those who would believe. The book of Acts began 2,000 years ago at the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven, and it's still being written today. You and I are in the book of Acts, and it will be finished at the rapture of the church. It will be finished. Even though the church is weak today, the message of this gospel has been taken to the world. And you know what I love about one day, Revelation chapter 5:9 tells us, listen to this. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The world, man. The world's going to know. What we need to keep in mind is, in the parable of the sower and the seeds, the birds, remember who they represented? They represent Satan. What does Satan do? When that seed is planted, Satan comes along and tries to snatch that seed away so that person does not get saved, doesn't give their life to Christ. He's the big deceiver, man. He's the thief. Jesus said he's come to kill and to destroy. He wants to take your life, man. He hates you. Why? Because you're created in God's image, and he hates God. So he brings distractions. I mean, you could be sitting here right now, and you're not even hearing a word I'm saying. He's got you distracted in something else. That's how Satan works. Homeboy is not waiting outside. He comes to church. He's in here. And he's keeping you from listening to God's word so that God can bring that growth through the seeds that's been planted. You see, Jesus taught these things to confirm that the growth of the kingdom, this is where a lot of Christians are deceived. The growth of the kingdom would not result in the whole world getting saved. The whole world's not going to get saved. I've read the end of the book, I know. I finished Revelation. And some of the growth will give Satan an opportunity to sneak in and to do his work and steal what was began in your lives. What was began in your lives. When you start becoming tone deaf, when you start turning off to God's word, that's when Satan's going, oh, yeah, I love it. I'll get them. I'm going to get them down the road. Because the more they turn God off, the more they're going to turn me on. And I'll get them. Got to be careful. I mean, there's going to be people all the time. People like Judas Iscariot. I mean, he was one of the Lord's own disciples. How about Ananias and Sapphira? They fellowshipped in the church in Jerusalem there. We read in Acts chapter 5, you have the account. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit, man. Did you sell the land for so much? Oh, yeah, so much. See you later, Ananias. Had a heart attack, dropped dead right there, and they carried him out and buried him. His wife comes in. Deep, 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 you know. Peter goes, hey, man, did you sell the property for some? Oh, yeah, yeah. He goes, why did you both agree to lie? You're not lying to man. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. He said the feet that carried your husband out are coming in the door right now, and they're going to carry you out. Boom, she had a heart. Can you imagine if that happened today and we had caskets lined up over here? You imagine how few people would, don't go to Calvary Chapel Adelanto, man. Those guys preach a word in power. Man, thank God for God's grace, right? How about Simon? I mean, Simon was a part of the church in Samaria, Simon Magus. And as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, there were Satan's ministers who boldly invaded the church there in Corinth. You can read that in 2 Corinthians 11 when you get a chance. According to the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13, and this is what Jesus was talking about the growth and the mustard seed and everything. The bigger the net, the greater the potential of catching good fish and bad fish. Yes, bad fish come to church. You see, through our faith in Christ, not only do you and I become citizens of heaven, come on, church, you and I are also now God's children, and we are a part of God's family. We're family here, man. And if there's anything I learned about Jesus, I'll tell you this much. He is the master of every situation, and he is the conqueror of every enemy. Every enemy. If we trust him, if we follow what he has taught us, you know what? We don't have to trip on nothing, man. We don't have to worry about anything. He's got our backs. He's taking care of it. You know who does the stressing? Us. We're the ones that stress out over it. Mark recorded 4 miracles that Jesus performed. And what is so cool about this, in each one of the miracles, he makes it clear that Jesus has defeated our enemy. Our enemy, he's a defeated foe, man. Look at verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." They're getting ready to go over the Sea of Galilee, go towards the Gergesenes on the other side. It would have been on the side of the Jordan is on that side, just a little further past. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. I bet that was one of Mike's pillows, right? The guy on the commercial TV. Jesus must have had one and just, oh man, this is so good. I'm just kidding. Just making sure you guys are still with me tonight. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now remember, Jesus had been teaching the disciples all day about God's word, about the kingdom of God. And you know what he was doing here after all that teaching? You ever wonder why after a Sunday service or a Wednesday service you get slammed with some kind of trial? Well, after all that teaching all day, now Jesus was giving them a test to see how much they had learned. That's what the experience in the boat was about. Hearing God's word. Hearing God's word is intended to do what? Produce faith. And as your faith grows, it will always be tested. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, said in Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by what? Hearing. It's what we're doing tonight. We're studying together as a family, and we're listening and we're hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul exhorted in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He said, examine yourselves as to whether you are even in the faith. He said, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? Come on, man. Do you not know? You see, the teaching here is we have to grow in our walks where we can practice these lessons we're learning by faith. It's why God allows trials in our lives. He wants us to grow. He wants to be men and women that know His word, that can tell others about His word, that can be that beacon of light in the midst of so much darkness. Notice that this storm did not catch Jesus off guard. He's sleeping down in the stern of the boat. It was intended for the disciples to learn that Jesus can be trusted in the storms of our lives, man. That whatever we're going through, whatever we're facing, whatever we're confronted or just slammed with, Jesus is in the midst of that storm. You're not alone. You might feel like it, but we don't go by feeling. We go by faith, right? There are times people get this idea that storms are because they've disobeyed God. But man, that's not always the case. Yes, Jonah was in a storm because of disobedience. God said, I want you to go this way. And he said, all right. And he went the other way, right? He ran. Disobedience. But the disciples, think about this. They were in the storm because of their obedience to the Lord. Because of their obedience to the Lord. Being on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, it is true. The Sea of Galilee is subject to sudden storms. But man, here, many believe that the storm here that Jesus was a part of physically, literally, was probably even fiercer because the disciples freaked out. The disciples freaked out, and these guys were what? Experienced fishermen. They were experienced. They would know how to deal with choppy waters and these things going on. Now they're thinking they're going to drown. Here's the lessons we're to learn. First of all, didn't Jesus promise and say, let's get in the boat, we're going to the other side? Didn't he say that? Did he say we're going to drown in the middle? He made the promise, we're going to arrive at the other side. Man, we never see him promising that it's going to be easy. In this life, never. When you got saved, if that preacher told you that everything's going to be easy from now on, he lied to you, man. It's going to get worse. Why? Before you're going to hell. Satan had you. Now that you're a Christian and going to heaven, the enemy's going to come after you with everything he's got, man. He did promise them that they would arrive at their destination just like he's promised you and I. That we will arrive one day at our destination, man. We're going to arrive. Whether we go beforehand or whether it's corporately as the body of Christ, the bride at the rapture. Secondly, he was with them. He was right there in the boat with them. I mean, if I'm in a boat and it's getting that bad and Jesus is laying right there, it's like, you know, I'd be thinking, well, what's happening here, man? You guys, grab your cups, you know, start bailing out a little bit here. But I know we'd be all right, because there he is. He's right here. What's so amazing is all along Jesus had been demonstrating his miraculous power. All along, these guys have been watching it. They've been witnessing it. But they still didn't have the confidence that he could handle this situation. Isn't that like us? You might be in a storm tonight of some kind. And you're stressing over it. You're getting gray hair over it. This is from three daughters. And yet Jesus is there, man. He's in the midst of it. He can handle the situation he's going to. You know what their problem was? And I see it today with Christians. They didn't get the fact that Jesus is the master over every situation in this life. He's the master of nothing ever, ever, ever catches him off guard. Nothing ever does. It's like, how did that happen? Michael, you better get down there. Michael the archangel. I don't know how that one got slipped past me. He knows what's happening, man. Lastly, they saw the peace that Jesus had. They saw his peace, man. Even in the midst of the storm, he wasn't freaking out like them. Why didn't you wake me earlier? We're drowning. You guys know how to do the dog paddle, man? Let's start jumping out. He had a peace, man. You know what? If I saw Jesus get up and have peace, it would have encouraged me, right? It would have, you know what? He's got in control, guys. You know, what's the matter with you, Peter? Shut up, man. Look, Jesus has this in control. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you ready for this, church? Here's the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Pray. Give it to him. Let him handle it. And he tells us in his word, he will give you a peace that passes all understanding. You see, we tend to get so focused on the thing that we can't get no peace. We can't get no peace. You can't get no satisfaction. You know why Jesus slept in the storm? He was secure in God's will. He was secure in God's will. Psalm 4:8 says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. God does that, man. You can't find that from any man. It's safe to say our greatest problems are within us. It's actually not what's around us. It's what's in us, our hearts, our minds. The disciples' unbelief caused their fear. Their unbelief caused their fear. And their fear, you know what it did? It made them begin to question if the Lord really cared for them and loved them. It's what fear does. It brings unbelief. And it makes you wonder, God, do you really care for me or don't you? That's why Hebrews 3:12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief? In departing from the living God. That's what unbelief does. You start departing from the living God. I mean, here these guys knew Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. They knew he had the power to cast out demons. They saw it. They knew he had the power to heal diseases. And you know what? Now they were witnessing his authority even over the wind and the sea, man. Look at chapter 5. We're going to hit these 20 verses real quick. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Sounds like a couple of the biker buddies I used to ride with. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out. Notice this. This is satanic. Cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And the man answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. Now many believe this was actually Gentile territory, because it would be the Jews wouldn't be able to have anything to do with pigs because they're unclean. So it's believed that these were mostly Gentiles that had the herd of swine. And so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, notice this, church, sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. I mean, it blew them away, man. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus has done for him, and all marveled. Now, when Jesus and the disciples landed, there were actually two demon-possessed men. And we get this in Matthew 8:28. It says, when Jesus had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. But only one of them approached Jesus. You see, again, this is why Satan loves it when people, especially Christians, don't get into God's word and read it. Because if you get into God's word and you read it, you'll realize what Satan can do to you, what he can do to people. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." More abundantly, man. We know demons are unclean spirits. They can easily get into people's lives who are involved in sinful practices. You want to live like the world? Guess what? You're going to have a great opportunity to get demon-possessed, man. When you yield to Satan, like these two men did, you're going to lose everything, including your peace and your purpose for even living, man. We can't underestimate the destructive power of Satan. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, many of you know this. Peter said, "Be sober." That word sober from the original Greek means to have an alert mind. Don't have it filled with something. Don't have it polluted with alcohol or something that can waver your mind, your thinking. You need to think straight. Be sober, be vigilant. Don't give up. You don't get AWOL when you're a Christian. You stay on the front lines. You stay fighting. You want to end the race like Paul did. When Paul said, man, I fought the good fight. I've ran the race. You know what? I finished the race. I fought the good fight. That's what we need to do. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. How do you resist him? Peter continues, steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. Everything, you know, how many times do we get in this thing, oh man, pity me. I'm going through this. No one else goes through this. Peter says everybody in the world goes through it. You might be going through it now. Someone else is going to go through it down the road. But if you're a Christian and you're standing on God's word, you're going to be able to minister to them down the road and help them out because you've been there. I used to, when I was doing all that counseling as an associate pastor, people were always asking for me. I'm going, why? Why am I the one doing all the counseling out of five pastors here? And they go, well, you're the one that was a drug addict and alcoholic. You know, the senior pastor never did drugs. He was never an alcoholic. So they don't want to go to him. They said, Rick knows what it's about. He knows what it's like. He knows the mindset behind it. I want to go to Rick. I go, well, quit telling them I was an alcoholic and drug addict. Tell them Mike Morris was. Notice what Jesus did for these two men. I love it, man. In his grace, he came to them. Number one, because he cared for them. And number two, church, because he loved them. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. According to James chapter 2, how many of you know that demons have faith? Did you guys know that? The demons have faith? They even tremble because they believe. But you know what? As James made the point, neither their faith nor their fear can save them. Demons believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he has the authority over them. They also believe that one day, that he is going to place them through judgment in hell. That they're going to be in hellfire. That's why they said, man, don't send us to the abyss. Throw us into those pigs over there. The man who spoke to Jesus was under the control of a legion of demons. We've studied that. A Roman legion could be as many as 6,000 men. Can you imagine having 6,000 demons in you? I think I've met people like that. Here Satan was trying to destroy them. Jesus came to deliver them. And it was by the power of his word. He cast the demons out and he set these two men free, man. Set them free. Something else we see here, and you guys need to understand this, the demons didn't know what Jesus was planning to do. You see, Satan can know God's plans only if God reveals them. Satan knows what the word says, so he can go off of that. But nowhere do we find in Scripture that Satan can read a believer's mind or the mind of God. Nowhere do we see that in Scripture. And by casting the demons into the pigs, you know what Jesus was proving here? He was proving to those who were watching that a miracle had taken place, a miracle of deliverance. It was proof of that. Instead of running around naked like these guys were, the men were clothed. They were in their right minds. You might not have been running around naked, but when you got saved, you got put in your right mind, man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Did you guys catch that? Old things, your old lifestyle, the way you used to be. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. You're a new creation. But Rick, I remember this. But my friends, I don't care. God don't remember it. He's the one we're going to stand before, right? The owners of the pigs had one interest, and that was their business, man. It was their business. They were afraid that if Jesus stayed, he was going to destroy their whole livelihood, their whole economy. But how many of you know Jesus is not going to stay where he's not wanted? If you say, I don't want you, God, I don't want you, Jesus, he'll back off. He's not going to break your leg. Well, maybe he might break your legs, but he'll back off. So Jesus left. You know what the tragedy is? These people missed out on an opportunity to hear about the kingdom of God and be saved. They missed out on the opportunity. The reason why Jesus didn't allow the healed man to follow him, even though no doubt this man being healed was motivated by love. He wanted to follow Jesus like us. Motivated by love for what Jesus does for us and did for us. Jesus knew the man's place was in the home. He knew it was in the home with his loved ones where he could witness to who had healed him. I mean, you look at the scriptures and it teaches that Christian living has to begin at home where people know us the best. It has to. And if we honor God in our homes among our families, then we can offer ourselves up for service in the church and other places. Paul, writing to Timothy, told him, he said, look, if your house is not in order, neither can you take care of the things of God. So your house has to be in order. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I'm going to close with this. Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That word power, coming from the Greek, is dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. Dynamite! That's the power we have through the Holy Spirit, church. That's why we need to shine forth as lights. Amen? Let's pray.